tell you, it's been a long week. It's been a long week, but I tell you, it's been a good week. Thank you so much. I meant to tell you last week, I had the privilege to go to a conference, signed up many months ago to, it's called Together, the Gospel Coalition Conference in Indianapolis. And man, it was called Exiles, Hope in the Wilderness was the theme of the conference. We went through the book of, kind of heard some good messages on the book of Exodus, and I tell you, it was really, really good. Heard some great guys, John Piper, David Platt, J.D. Greer, and just encouragement about missions and ministry, and I tell you, I was just truly, truly blessed. Got back Wednesday afternoon, and of course, you know, we had the tragic news of Jason Hart early Thursday morning, and just been really busy with that and loving that family and praying for them. And you have too. Thank you so much for your love and support for them and just for April and the girls and Riley. And man, just to see you guys serving food yesterday and all the people being around and phone calls and encouragement to them. You've been a true, true blessing. So thank you for being the Church of Jesus Christ and ministering to those who are hurting and going through difficult time. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We got off on just Paul's second missionary journey, and as we moved into the what was going on in Thessalonica, as Paul transitioned there, my heart just gravitated toward teaching through the book of, basically teaching through 1 Thessalonians. So we've been looking through that. Last week we just talked about a life pleasing to God. If you remember those last few verses, it was things like, well, let's get there. I'm telling y'all to get there. Let me get there. If you remember, we were looking at some of the things that just how to live a quiet life, minding your own business. Remember, working for the Lord, using your hands, basically being busy, not depending on other people. And remember, the goal of that was so that he may establish your hearts blameless and holiness. See, remember, the goal in that was basically so that live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your hands, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So remember, their life was a witness for others. And I think my mic went out, so I guess I'm right here, right? Is that right? Or did I not go out? Feel like it changed. Can you hear me? All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you would stand with me, we're actually going to look at verses 13 through 18 as we read together. This is the coming of the Lord, which is kind of fitting. I think I made it a whole year without doing a funeral, and in the last week we've had two funerals the last week and a half. So this is something that Paul is comforting believers, that he's thinking that believers are kind of sad that they're looking for this great coming of the Lord. And he's sad that the believers, or some of them are sad that the people that have died, that they're going to miss that great coming of Christ. And so Paul kind of informs them, he says, and of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. So I think you'll all be interested in this, especially if you've got a loved one that you've buried. And also for your own sake, if Jesus were to come today, what would it be like? Let's read together. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, he's talking about those who have fallen asleep. I think you know that for believers, it's related to death is related to sleep. So when he's saying those who have fallen asleep, he's talking about those who are dead. Most of you probably know that. But it says that believers, those who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, would you help us to see clearly this morning? Would you comfort our hearts? Lord, would you show us your power and your glory, your power over death and the grave. Show us the great day that we should be anticipating. Lord, not be anxious, not to be worried or apprehensive about, but to be anticipating it. Lord, a reunion with those who have gone before us, a realization of the one true and living God and all of your power and glory. And also, Lord, just to be fitted with a new spiritual body, and Lord, where there's no more brokenness and sin and struggle with sin and death and sorrow and sickness. But God, we know that there's a new day a coming for those who place their faith in Jesus. And it's nothing for us to worry or fear. But Lord, teach us now from your scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what's this day going to be like? What's happening? Do you see the imagery here with this day? Why is Paul writing this to the Thessalonians? What is he doing? Why is he writing it? If you will, these people were wondering about those Christians who died before Jesus came back, right? And that's something to think about. You know, one of the questions that some of the kids of April, Jason's kids, you know, where's my dad? What's going on with my dad? You know, and of course we don't know truly if someone is in Christ, if they've placed their faith in Christ. We can't always reassure people that this has happened, but we can gain confidence from God's word here that those who die in Christ are with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? But it's also, these people here are saying that they've truly heard from Paul and they truly know and believe that Jesus is coming back. And as they anticipate this, as they long for this, as they look for this, they think about those that have died. They're not going to get to experience it. Had a good run, it's over. It's kind of a sad reality, isn't it? We live, we die, it's over. You think about animals. I guess that's kind of like animals, right? That they don't have a soul. So, you know, I know that I guess I've heard people make the case that our pets may be in heaven with us. I don't know. But I think about that deer I'm going to shoot in a few weeks and maybe, and I take to the processor and I eat. It's over with for him, right? I mean, that's kind of the way animals, y'all kill cows, you've put them in your freezer, it's over with. Well, that's not the way it is for us, praise the Lord. That's kind of sad, kind of morbid. But for us, we're going to live, and we're going to live forever in one of two places, heaven or hell, in God's love and grace and worship, or in God's anger and wrath and judgment, right? But it says here that the people of Thessalonica, you know, they are celebrating and they're looking forward to this day. They're so looking forward to it. Paul's having to tell them, don't quit your job. Keep working. Quit depending on people. Use your hands. Live at peace with all people. Get busy. It's a noble thing to work. They thought it was like, they thought the day was going to be, and to their credit, the Lord says we should live life like he's coming, like anytime. We should seek and look and long for and anticipate his arrival. I think it helps us. I think it encourages that Matthew and the gospel writers, they told us that by looking for that return, it caused us to live in anticipation of that, which meant we were busy, we were serving, we were focused, we were faithful, we were walking accordingly as those who have been called by God, set apart for his purposes. So anticipating that return helps us and guides us in that. Well, these people were going a little overboard with it and kind of just eating and sitting back and drinking, saying, he's going to be here anytime. What's the big deal? Stay busy while you wait. Work while you wait. Whistle while you work. Remember that message? Well, here we go here. So Paul's writing to them, and they were troubled by the idea that these Christians might miss out on that great future event, and they might miss the victory and blessing of Jesus' coming. You know, there were other times when Paul asked Christians to not be ignorant about something. In Romans 11, he says, don't be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. In 1 Corinthians 12, he said, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts.
In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, do not be ignorant about suffering and trials in the Christian life. In 1 Thessalonians 4 here, he's now saying, don't be ignorant about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. So he talks about those who are falling asleep. You know, the last two messages with Mr. Gary Nash and with see Miss Linda sitting out there, I remember telling them that when the Bible talks about sleep for the believer, God's given us a new, you know, the medical doctor said there's three reasons we fear death. And I mentioned this. We fear death because of three things. The fear of death is rooted in three things: fear of pain, fear of separation, and fear of the unknown. And that's exactly why we fear death, right? We fear death because of pain. What's it going to be like? I mean, what are, you know, Miss Geraldine just had a friend that died from cancer. I think a nephew, maybe, Miss Geraldine. A nephew. And you know, he had cancer. Lung cancer developed into the bone. And, you know, you think about that. It's almost like if we live long enough, you almost feel like you're going to get some type of cancer or something, right? And most of us want to live an adequate amount of time. So what is that going to look like as we get older, as our body starts to wear down? What's it going to be like? What are we going to experience? What kind of pain are we going to have? It's a good question. Another thing we fear, the fear of separation, right? I'm going to leave everything I know and love on this side of eternity and glory. I'm going to leave. I love my kids, love my wife, love you guys. You know, love my family, my church family. So what's it going to, fear of separation, what's it going to be like? And then lastly, fear of the unknown. There it is. What's it going to be like? There's some things we just don't know, right? But I'm going to make the case, and what happens is when Christ came, the resurrection, and the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he says those who place their faith in Christ are going to be raised with him, we have a new focus and a new realization of what death is going to be like. So one of the things he says there's a new concept of death. And one of the things he says for Christians is to die. It's like going to sleep. I mentioned this yesterday. You know, we work hard. We go and we sit down in our recliner. Man, we get us a glass of tea. We drink some tea and we just kick back and we go to sleep. That's nothing to fear, is it? I look forward to that. Sleep's not a bad thing. A nap. Some of you love to get naps. Today you're hoping to get a nap. Sleep is not something we fear. For Christians to die, it says that we've fallen asleep. We're sleeping. Now, we also know in some kind of way, this is not a case for some kind of soul sleep, but there's a thing where our bodies go to rest. We're resting in Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I can comfort Christians with this. I can comfort Christians with this path. Evidently, the Thessalonians, some were dying because of the gospel. And that's why Paul, and I've mentioned this at many funerals, we grieve, but we grieve not as those who have no hope. Because in Christ, there's hope. There's a new reality that Jesus has overcome. Jesus has conquered. He's our conquering king. I thought about the Exodus in Exodus 14 when the Egyptians are coming along to flee and after them, coming after the Israelites, and the Israelites look up and they say, are there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? And it's almost like we're fixing to be trapped by this great powerful army and the Egyptians, and they're fixed to be between this natural land barrier, the Red Sea, and they're just taking their eyes, and it says they looked up and saw the Egyptians. What they should have done was kept looking up, because what happens is God descended and God comes down to meet his people. If you remember, God had already delivered his Israelites, his chosen precious people with 10 plagues. You remember all of the different plagues, all of the different miracles. Now they're going out, and what happens? God, they've taken their eyes off of that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and all they can see is their enemies. Christians, I want to remind you and encourage you to keep looking up. Don't look to your enemies. Don't look to death and separation and fear. Look to Jesus, who has set you free from your enemies. Look at our conquering King, who has delivered us, who's going to continue to deliver us. In that text, Isaiah 4, Exodus 14, it says that he told Moses to tell the people to stand still, fear not. For the salvation of the Lord, he's going to deliver you. And this battle belongs to him. Guys, I want to tell you that Christ has fought for us. He has conquered the enemy of death. It says in Revelation, it says that this. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has conquered. He has overcome. He has delivered his people. The waters of salvation have parted. He's going to put that cloud up to set the enemies to steal them while we walk through on dry ground. And then the enemies come in and they're swallowed up in their graves in that Red Sea. That's God's deliverance. That's Jesus going to the cross, our substitute, in our place. We don't fear death. We have hope. We have confidence. We have surety. So one of the realizations is to sleep. A new concept of death. We sleep in the Lord. We wait this reunion. And guess what, guys? It's almost like this scene, this triumphant victory march. As Jesus comes back, let me tell you what's going to happen. These are the order of the events. Christ will return visibly with a mighty shout. Now, this is going to be that conquering king I'm talking about. Listen to the imagery here. This Christ is returning with a mighty shout. It says, there will be an unmistakable cry from an angel. All right? An unmistakable cry. Y'all look at me. An unmistakable cry from an angel. Because kids ask me that all the time. What's it going to be like? So pay attention here and you're going to see it. So Christ is going to descend with this mighty victory shout. There's going to be an unmistakable cry from this archangel. And then there will be a trumpet fanfare such as a never been heard before. And then believers of Christ who are dead will rise from their graves. So my dad, who died a few years ago, he's going to rise first. All right? He's not going to have to go through all this mess we're going to have to go through. And it's the sign of the times getting closer to the return of Christ. Let me tell you, it's going to be more wicked. It's going to get worse. There's going to be more world wars. There's going to be more earthquakes. There's going to be more godlessness. There's going to be more craziness that you and I have to put up with. My dad's gone. He's asleep. He's resting. He's waiting that resurrection body. But now, even in his sleep, somehow he's with the Lord. He's resting. He is to be absent from the body. He's to be present with the Lord. I don't understand it all, but I can tell you what the scriptures say about it. He's there. He's going to rise first. When he sees and hears the victory shout, when Christ in this massive voice and this archangel and this fanfare of trumpets, and you know the trumpets would always declare battle. The trumpets would always represent the assembling together of God's people. So this is symbolic imagery, somewhat political, somewhat apocalyptic. There's this imagery of this conquering king coming back to bring his people on this victory procession. A lot of times when the king would come, the dignitaries of the town would go out to meet the king. And then there would be a procession inside as the king would come in. That's kind of what's happening with the people in their graves coming out first. They're going to meet, and then it's almost like, and you say that they're going to, the other ones are going to meet him in the air. We think of this word rapture, which is the Greek word meaning to be snatched out or taken up. And a lot of us believe in like a pre-tribulation rapture. So most of us believe in the fact that there's going to be this rapture, and then there's going to be 7 year of tribulation. Whether or not, this is not what Paul's writing about. He's not setting up an order of events for the Thessalonians. He's trying to comfort your hearts in talking about those that have died in Christ are going to actually precede them in this beautiful scene, this triumph, this victory, this march, this celebration. And so the dead are going to go out first, and then those who remain are going to be caught up in the air. Now, some may say that this is on the way to heaven. Some say this is going to be a procession back into God setting up his reign on earth. We're not going to talk about all that, but we know that there's going to be, and as the second thing I want to say, this is a nice way to segue me into the other thing. The second thing Christ does, he gives us the prospects of a glad reunion. I love it when I can comfort families and talk about their loved one and say that they're seeing those that their mothers, their fathers, their children, you know, that death for the animal, it's over with. But for those who are in Christ and those who have died in Christ, they're with the Lord. For us, when we go with Christ, we meet and see, I believe, there's this reunion. And I think it even starts here. You see this. And as the dead in Christ rise first, and those who remain meet in the air, but in heaven, the afterlife. And that's the third thing. The third thing is he gives us an understanding of the life beyond. So in counteracting these fear of pain, fear of separation, fear of the unknown, Jesus gives us an understanding of the life beyond. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." We know that to be as and right, be present with the Lord. So when we breathe our last, when we face the last pain, when we walk across that river of death, we are with the Lord. The Thessalonians are being comforted here from Paul as he talks about this last day, this coming of the Lord, right? So let's look back at the text. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I want you to see it in the text. He says, We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Guys, there is grieving. There is sadness. There is sorrow. It's pain. Death is a dreaded enemy. It is a true enemy, but it's not final. I dread the separation of my loved ones and you guys. It's sad. I dread losing y'all. You know, I know people make the comment, "Have you seen our church? We're going to have a lot of people that's going to be with the Lord in the next 10 years. So, probably true. There are people here. I'm looking at people here, and it could be me. I don't know. As we were reminded this week, that death is not discriminatory. Just because you're 46 years old or 45 years old don't mean we could breathe our last breath today. But in the natural way of death, and, you know, as we move on toward our 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 100s, we move closer to being with the Lord. And it's nothing to be feared for those who are in Christ, right? And Paul is reminding them of that. But when we grieve, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. I wrote in one of the things here, it says, someone asked, "Much-loved Episcopal Bishop Warren Chandler, please tell me frankly, do you dread crossing the river of death?" He replied, "Why should I be afraid? My father owns the land on both sides of the river." Remember, we talk about death, and I told this to the two funerals, that death came as a result of sin. Remember that when he says, "When you eat of this, you will surely die." Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and they would surely die. So sin entered in. Then what happened? Death, the result of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why do we all sin? Therefore, we all die, right? Right? Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. All right. The fear of death keeps people from living, not from dying. The Lord knows that. That's why part of the mission of Jesus was to deliver us. And that's something I've been harping on the last few weeks is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he also came to deliver us from the fear of death, which kept us in lifelong slavery. That word destroy and deliver, it came to unravel, to break up, to tear down the works of the devil. It's like going to sleep. We await a glad reunion, and we anticipate heaven and being in God's glory where there's no more pain, heartache, sadness, sickness, sorrow, or death, right? So let's get back to where we were looking at. Let's go back to the text and see what it continues to say. "For this we declare to you, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," verse 14, "and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Now, why is that? It's because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So there is the premise and there is the grounds for reasons we have hope. Jesus conquered, right? Jesus died and he did what? Did he stay on the cross? Did he stay in the grave? Did he go back to the earth? No, he came back. He lives. He lives now. Where is he now? Where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He's interceding for us. He's like a lawyer. He's an advocate. And it says it right now. It says just as, and I read this verse yesterday, that every high priest in the temple would offer sacrifices constantly. But it says when Jesus, our high priest, it says what he did was once and for all What he did was he made a sacrifice that was sufficient. And here it is right here. It says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, it says he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." And guys, the grounds of that power, of that rule, of that reign, of that victory, of that triumph, the ground of that was the fact that he conquered by coming off the cross, by being placed in a tomb and coming out of that tomb and living like he said he was going to do. So he conquered. He is victorious over death. And let me tell you what, you are too. Those who have died with Christ, those who are living with Christ, abiding with Christ, trusting in Christ, believing in Christ, anticipating that great day, you have also conquered. And you will live forever with Jesus in heaven. That is good news. That's what Paul's saying. Let me tell you what. Those who have died are with Jesus. And they will meet Jesus first before you even meet him, if you live till he comes back. That was good news for the Thessalonians because they had loved ones. It was also good news for them because it was good news for their loved ones and it was good news for them, right? Let's keep reading. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." So this was, and people say that Paul may be referring to Matthew. It may be some scriptures that may not be in the canon, but he's talking about the word of the Lord. This is when Paul is saying, this is God's word, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, and here's that imagery, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up, snatched up, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, I love this right here. And so we will always be what? With the Lord. Should we be fearful? We will always be with the Lord. I don't have to understand it all. One day I'm going to get brave enough to do a study on Revelation. I'm going to get Brother Randy and Brother Hal, and we're just going to have us a little study group, Brother Mike. We're going to get some guys together. We're going to study, and we're going to talk, and we're going to go through a study of Revelation. And you know what? We're not all going to agree on everything. And I sure don't going to have all the answers. But as long as it tells me that I will forever be with the Lord, I'm okay with that. And I hear people cop out and make reasons and kind of joke about wanting to study and not understand it, and they say, well, I'm a millennialist because I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. Y'all heard that? It is all going to pan out in the end, and we don't have to understand it all, but that doesn't keep us from studying and wanting to grow spiritually and understand the nature of God and his characteristics and also the sign of the times, right, and when he's coming. But that is encouraging to me, that we will always be with the Lord. If you're walking with Jesus today, there will never be another time when you're not with Jesus. He is with you. He's given, the Bible says he's given his spirit to you as a guarantee, as like a deposit, a safeguard. And he says that you're going to go through trials and difficulties. And those trials or difficulties, he is not only allowing, it's almost like let's say that, because I don't want to confuse you and I don't want to raise a whole lot of controversy. But whether or not he's directing those trials your way, or whether he's allowing those trials in his sovereign hand, these trials that he's giving you or allowing to come to you are helping transform you and to make you more like Christ. It's a purifying work where the impurities are being burned off, and you're becoming more humble, and you're becoming more beautiful, and you're becoming more patient and merciful to others, and more caring about those that lose loved ones. And it's those trials and those difficulties that God allows or brings your way that's making you more like him. But he's with you. He's never going to put on you those things that you can't handle, those temptations, those trials, those struggles. He's with you in those difficult times. In your loss, in your pain, in your agony, God is with you. When you die, Jesus is still right there with you. He's guiding your hand. When he comes back and you meet him in the air, he's still with you. When he sets up his eternal reign, and whether we're in that great tribulation and 7-year tribulation, or whether we're being removed from it, or whether we come back in the millennial reign and reign with Christ, and when the death of Hades is the first ones in the lake of fire, and then we all those that have been judged in that great white throne judgment, they've heard those words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And those of us that are in that other judgment, and we hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Those who were in Christ, we are always with him, right? When I talked to those people yesterday, and I read 2 Corinthians 1:1-3, and I try to comfort them, I think God's word is so comforting to his people. But guys, I tell you, those who are not in Christ, I don't have any way to comfort them. It's really sad. When someone dies and they're not in Jesus, I don't have any way to comfort people out there except talking about those that are going to die in Christ. I don't. When people look, you know, when people are out there and they're sitting there and they're living for themselves, like James is cautioning people in James 4 and 13-17, where I read yesterday about you're boasting about tomorrow and you've got your plans and Jesus is not involved in your plans. And he says, let me tell you something. Life is like a vapor. He says, you won't promise tomorrow. He says, when you plan stuff, you better make sure God is in your plans. You better make sure you're praying and saying that God wills, we'll do this or that. Why was he saying that? Because a lot of us get a little ahead of God, right? We want to do our own thing. We want to do it our own way. And we're going to do our own thing. And that's a sign of rebellion. That's not the way we live in relationship to the one that's guiding our every thought and mind and shape and form and that we're depending on for our life and breath. If God wills, I can hear my grandmother right now. Every prayer she prayed, the will of God. If your will, we pray for your will. Who are you depending on? If you're running your own way and going your own direction, there's not much confidence and assurance you have in the things of God. You're not relying on them. I hope you're not just basing it on something that happened 20 years ago and that you tucked away and filed away and said, great, I'm okay. People know that they're okay with the Lord when they're depending on him right now. When you're living with him right now. When you're trusting in him right now. Not something you don't. Right? Now, I'm not saying, now don't hear me say that something that's happened, and you know, we live in a broken world, sin escalates. You know, at times we live in seasons, people live in seasons of life where they have succumbed to sin and they're not experiencing God's peace and joy, and they are what we call them, some people call it backslidden, or we have turned away from God and we don't know where they're. God will bring us back for his own. We need to trust him. We need to depend on him. If you're in that time and season where you've looked to the things of the world, where you look to a relationship, you look to a substance, if you look to a job or a hobby or something to bring you contentment, and you're not finding your rest and peace and satisfaction in the Lord, I pray that I read a little devotion in Open Windows this week. It says the prophet Isaiah says that he's right to the Jew. He says that God listens to our distinct cries. And this writer talked about the people of Brown University, how that they monitor children. They found out that different cries mean certain things, whether they're hungry or whether they're tired. And of course, they have a little baby. You can hear little distinct cries. And as mothers and dads, you recognize those little distinctions and maybe what the baby needs. And guys, I want to tell you that the people, you know, Judah was teaming up with an enemy because they weren't depending on the Lord. And God was listening for that distinct cry of repentance and brokenness to say, I need you. I'm trusting in you. Not some kind of foreign pagan nation to help me through. God's listening to our distinct cries. And he's listening for repentance. He's listening for brokenness. And I pray that if you're out there backslidden, trusting in any other thing besides God, that you will distinctly cry out to him. And you'll hear that cry of brokenness and repentance. And he will restore you. He will renew you. He will bring back joy and peace and satisfaction in your life. He will give you a ground for assurance and hope. And he'll set your mind on eternity. And you'll be about doing his work and his business. And you'll be praying, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And you'll be living a beautiful Christian life that's a powerful example of love and hope for those around you that need to see that in broken times. Amen? Where are you putting your trust and confidence and hope? Paul was talking to these people, and he's just reminding them that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I tell you what, I'm going to stop there, but I'm going to give you a little look at what's coming next week. In this day of the Lord, and you say, why is he writing this? It gives us a little indication in chapter 5. He says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See, I can comfort those who are in the Lord. I can't give any grounds for comfort for those who are not in Christ. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we're living or in our graves, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Man, I felt like there's so much I want to say, but I feel like this is a good place to end. We'll pick up next week. Let's pray together. Father, I love you and I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the hope we have in Christ. I thank you that we will never be apart from you because you rose from the dead, you live. And Lord, when we die to ourselves, we live for Christ. We thank you for that beautiful picture of baptism, that ordinance, that declaration that we have died to self and that we've raised with Christ. And Lord, this confession of the church as believers that because you live, we also live. Lord, we have hope. God, we thank you for the life and peace and purpose we find because Jesus is alive. Lord, we thank you for the information that you give us and the word that you tell us that our loved ones are okay because they died in Christ. We thank you that you tell us that we're okay and we have hope because we live in Christ. Lord, help us to continue to put our focus and trust in you. For those who are here today that are not looking to Jesus, that are trusting in themselves, God, I pray that you would hear that distinct cry as they cry out with faith and repentance, and you would renew them and restore them, Lord, to live for you and to know of your peace and your purpose and your rest. We love you and we thank you for Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.